Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so I don't know if this is the title of today's message or if it's just a main theme, but it's the idea of it's personal. All right, so we're starting the book of Exodus. All right, and it's called Exodus because of the Greek word that means departure or going out. And it captures a main theme of this entire book, being the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. But I say it's just a main theme because there's more to just the idea of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, right? There's beyond the miracle of the Exodus, there's the covenant at Sinai, and then there's the instructions for the tabernacle and God's glory descending and filling the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so, I mean, if you were to put all that together, you would say that it's the theme of this is the exodus of the children, the redemption of them for the very purpose of being a people unto God who can dwell in his presence. And that concludes Exodus. No, it doesn't. We're just beginning, right? But it's so it's called Exodus for that reason, about the departure and the going out. But one of the things that was standing out to me is, you know, this is a extremely pivotal story in God's plan of redemption. And but if we're not careful, we'll look at it from a high level view and just say, well, it's all just part of God's plan. It was a step in the process, and let's go on. But this is the part where I think God wants us to take a pause and say, no, this absolutely is part of the big master plan. But at every step along the way, this is a personal journey. This is something where God is not removed and distant, but he is very close and very near, both in the good times and in the bad. And so that's why the theme here of being it's personal. This is beyond just God saying, I'm going to do something. He said, I'm going to be in it at every step along the way. Now, it's called the book of Exodus, commonly in the Western circles, but in the Hebrew, this book is called Shemot, which is names. And you might say, wow, names doesn't seem to be a very good name for a book, especially when it's this big theme of the Exodus. But maybe the whole reason it is names is because of the idea of this being personal. If we read in Exodus 1, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Okay. Now, so this starts out with Ve'ele Shemot, and these are the names. And it goes in and it lists the names of the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. But we've seen these names before in the scripture. And not only have we seen these names before in the scripture, we've seen these exact words all written in Genesis 46, verse 8. Now, we know that no word or even letter is wasted in the Torah. It all has a meaning. So why do we see the repetition here at the beginning of Exodus? Rashi explains that God is repeating their names here because they are so very dear to him. Just as they're precious in his sight, so he counts them over and over again. So he's named them before, but he's bringing them to remembrance now. You know, I was thinking about it like if things that are precious to you, you kind of go over and over again. Like I used to collect baseball cards, and I would go back over my favorite baseball cards time and time again. Why? I don't know. I just liked them, right? But here God's saying, I'm going to remember the names of these children of mine because they are precious in my sight. And the sages speak of this counting of them being likened to what the scripture says about God counting the stars and calling them by name, because the children of Israel are likened unto the stars as well. If we look in Isaiah 40, verse 26, the scripture says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." And so the idea is that this is speaking of the stars, God calling their host by number, calling them all by name. And, you know, the idea that the children of Israel are likened unto the stars harkens back to Joseph's dream, where he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. The stars represented his brothers. It also goes back to the time of the covenant between the parts, when God took Abraham and said, "Look, behold in the heavens, count the stars if you can, so shall your offspring be." Right? So this theme of the children of Israel being likened unto the stars is something throughout Scripture. And we see it in Psalm 147 as well. Verses 1 through 6 say, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground." Now, when I'm reading this passage, I feel like it's so related to this week's portion, right? Because this week's portion, we're talking about the children of Israel who have been, they're in exile under affliction, but he's the one who's going to hear their cry. He's going to see their affliction and he's going to answer them. He's the one who's going to heal the brokenhearted, bind up their wounds. And then even here where it says he determines the numbers of the stars and gives to all of them their names. The context of this passage is Jerusalem and the people of Israel. So here, I don't think it's really talking about the stars of the heavens. I think he's talking about the stars being all of his people, giving them all his name. And he's the one who's going to lift up the humble and cast down the wicked. That's what we see unfolding, is God redeeming his children Israel and bringing down the powers of Egypt, who sought to destroy them. And this one who counts all the stars, who knows them all by name, he knows their sufferings, he remembers the covenant, and he descends to rescue. In Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, we see this in the scripture, says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." I think that statement right there, there's three components in these verses we just read. God heard their groaning, he saw their affliction, and he knew. He knew. Knowing in this biblical context is an intimate knowing. It's not one of just knowing information. It's experiential. It's the same word that would be used for a man and woman, a man knowing his wife and bringing forth offspring. It's not just that God read in a textbook that his children were suffering. It's that God was suffering alongside with them. And having heard their cry, seen their affliction, and being in it with them, from that place, he remembers his covenant. And then he moves to act upon it. And that's one of the key components of what God is looking for in a compassionate people, is those who can hear the cry, see the affliction, and then take action in accordance with what the response should be. Because that's what he does. That's what he models for us. Now, what comes right after this, after these verses that we just read, is the encounter with Moses at the burning bush. Now, before we go on with more of that story, I do want to back up to the initial verses that we were talking about in Exodus 1, saying, "And these are the names of the children of Israel." The book begins with something called a conjunctive vav, okay? The conjunctive vav connects the current passage to the prior passage. We're starting a new book, but it's written in such a way that it's to connect itself with what came just before. And in fact, you're going to see that in three books of the Torah. You're going to see it in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You don't see it in Genesis or Deuteronomy. You don't see it in Genesis because it came first. Okay, but then Exodus is connected to Genesis, Leviticus connected to Exodus, and Numbers connected to Leviticus. But then Deuteronomy doesn't have this joining conjunctive vav. Instead, it stands on its own because it's the second telling of the Torah from Moses' perspective. Right? So this story that God is laying out through the Torah, from Genesis through Numbers, it's all connected. It's all one story, not a, okay, we're done with that, and now we're moving on. Instead, it's, we're done, yes, this has come to a close, but now we're building upon that. Okay, same idea as how covenants go, same idea as how God's plan of redemption goes. From the very beginning, his plan of redemption has been uncut. It is continuing to build until it will reach its final conclusion with the return of the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth forever. But it says, "And these are the names." Now, most translations will leave out the "and" because it just doesn't seem to really fit in translations. So most translations you'll read will just say, "These are the names." Or sometimes you'll read and they'll say, "Now these are the names," because "now" is a possible translation for that vav that I was talking about. And it's not that those translations are incorrect by any means. It's just that they're incomplete and they miss a connection that I think that God's wanting us to find in the Torah to help us better understand the whole story and what he's laying out for us. So this, "And these are the names of the children of Israel." As I mentioned, it is exactly written out that way in Genesis 46:8. And so there's a link that's being created between these two passages. So it's speaking of Jacob and his children coming down from the land into Egypt, into exile. And in the first one, if you were to go back to Genesis 46:8 and work forward, you would see the story of Jacob's reunion with Joseph, Joseph's family settling in Goshen, meeting Pharaoh, Joseph acquiring all the wealth in Egypt for Pharaoh and also the surrounding nations during the famine, the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh, the blessing of the children of Israel, and then you would see the death and burial of Jacob and the reassurance that Joseph gives to his brothers that this was all part of God's plan to work good for them. And ultimately, we would conclude with the death of Joseph. Now, on the Exodus side of things, after these verses, speaking of the exile, you have a remarkably different path of events. Joseph and all his brothers die. A new king arises who doesn't know Joseph, and they appoint taskmasters to afflict the nation with burdens. And they bring crushing harshness and embittered lives to the children of Israel and all their labors. And it accelerates in the affliction to the point of Pharaoh ordering the male babies to be killed. Okay? It's a huge contrast of these two stories of exile. The first story, the exile, was goodness and prosperity and restoration for the brothers. The second part was the affliction and the turmoil, the heartache that they had to endure along the way. But in both stories of good times and bad in the midst of the exile, God remembers the children of Israel and begins the process of redemption in order to bring them up to the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why do I say they both end with that? Well, if we were to look right at the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 50, verses 24 to 25, Joseph is speaking to his brothers and he says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you. He will remember you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Right? So God is surely going to remember you. Now, I'm thinking about that in the context of what's going on, right? Joseph has reached the end of his life. The afflictions and the harsh labors have not begun. But he's still giving his brothers an encouragement that God's going to remember the promise. Things have been good. God's still going to remember the promise, and it'll be even better in days to come when he fulfills his word to Abraham. It could also be that he foresaw that just as God had told Abraham he would give his offspring the land, he'd also told them that they would suffer as strangers in the land. Right, that they would be in a land not their own and they would suffer for a time. And so he knew hard times would come and that they would need to hold fast to the promise. Either one of those hold together. But Joseph says, God will surely remember the covenant and bring you up and accomplish what he has said he will do. Part of Joseph's assurance that is what would take place, of course, goes all the way back to Abraham and what was spoken there and what was promised to Jacob at Bethel. But I think it also goes right back to the verses that preceded Genesis 46:8, where we had the parallel verse of Exodus 1. And so if we go back and look at the beginning of Genesis 46, we're going back to the point where Jacob has heard the good news that Joseph is alive, and now he is getting ready to descend into Egypt. And when he comes to Beersheba, he has an encounter. So that's what we have as we start Genesis 46. Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So here at this moment where he's getting ready to go into exile, God encounters him and says, Remember, I am the God. And that's actually what the scripture says in the Hebrew. It says, Ha'el, the God. I am the God of your father, Isaac. And don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go into this exile, for there I will make you a great nation, which is what we see happening as we begin the book of Exodus. Right? The children were fruitful and multiplied and teemed on the land. They prospered greatly to the point that Pharaoh feared them that they would rise up against them in battle if an enemy were to come against them, or even that they might flee and depart, and that the loss of the people would be a great loss to Egypt. But he says, I will make you a great nation, but he says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt and I will bring you up. Right? So God is telling him that he's not going to be alone in the exile, but God's presence will be with him in everything that he's about to face. He's never alone and God's going to bring him up. All right, so all of that, God's promise does certainly come back to what God had promised to Jacob at Bethel and how the covenant promises will be fulfilled to him and to his offspring. In both stories, as I mentioned before, the storyline of the prosperity with Joseph while he was alive versus the afflictions that came afterwards, again, God said, I will be with you as you go to Egypt. I'll be with you in the good times and in the bad times. And that the promises are sure and steadfast, regardless of how things are going. Okay. Now, with God's faithfulness and his hearing the outcry, that now brings us to the point of the encounter of God with Moses at the burning bush. So I've skipped over a lot of the story about the whole birth of Moses and about his life under Pharaoh and his time in Midian. We'll have to cover that at a different time. But now we're going to go all the way to the point where now Moses is approaching 80 years old. And the Pharaoh who had, begun the affliction has already passed on. But regardless, now here we are. Moses has been in Midian. He is the shepherd to Jethro's flocks, and he's married to Zipporah. He's had a son named Gershom, speaking of how he is a stranger in a foreign land. But in the midst of all this time that has passed, God remembers Moses. God remembers Moses, and he encounters him. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and go over there to Exodus 3, right at the very beginning. Exodus 3, verse 1. Moses was shepherding the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He guided the sheep far into the wilderness, and he arrived at the mountain of God toward Horeb. This was Mount Sinai. It just wasn't yet Mount Sinai that we know, right? But this is the mountain of God. An angel of Hashem appeared to him in a blaze of fire from amid the bush. He saw, and behold, the bush was burning in the fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses thought, I will turn aside now and look at this great sight. Why will the bush not be burned? Hashem saw that he turned aside to see, and God called out to him from amid the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he replied, here I am. He said, do not come closer to here. Remove your shoes from your feet, for the place upon which you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to gaze toward God. Now here, listen to how God phrases what's happening. Hashem said, I have indeed seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and I have heard its outcry because of its taskmasters, for I have known its sufferings. I have descended to rescue it from the hand of Egypt and to bring it up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the outcry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And now go, I shall dispatch you to Pharaoh, and you shall take my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So again, he repeats that he has heard, he has seen, and he has known its sufferings. And then he says, I have descended to rescue it and to bring it up. It's the same story of the promise that he had given to Jacob. He said, I'm going with you into the exile. I'm going to descend with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way, and I'm going to bring you up. And through it, you will not be alone. It's personal. It's not just something that's happening in the course of history. And that's the part we need to realize, that it was personal then, it's personal now. Whatever it is that we're walking through in our life, God is with us every step of the way, in both the good times and in the bad times. And through it all, he's saying, I'm faithful to keep my covenant promises. I'm faithful to be with you, to descend with you into the heartache, to build you up, to raise you up, to bind up the broken, to heal the wounded, and to bring you to the place of restoration and joy and fulfillment. And in the scriptures, when it said that Moses turned aside, he saw the fire, and he turned aside to say, why is this bush not burning? The scripture immediately follows with, Hashem saw that Moses turned aside to see. And the sages take note of that, and they say it's more than just Hashem seeing that Moses saw the fire and turned aside. Yes, that was important because Moses responded to what God was revealing to him. But he wasn't just talking about this time of Moses turning aside to see. He's talking about that even in the time that Moses was in Pharaoh's house, Moses went out to see his brothers and their hardship. And when he saw the Egyptian afflicting the Hebrew man, he stepped in. He turned aside to see and to act on the behalf of the one who is being oppressed. And then when he saw a Hebrew mistreating another Hebrew, he turned aside to see and stepped in to defend the one who couldn't defend himself. And then when he was by the well and he saw Jethro's daughters coming out to water their flock, and he saw the others come in and seek to drive them away, he stood up and defended Jethro's daughters against those who would oppress them. Moses had established himself as one who would hear the afflictions, hear the outcry, see the affliction, and would respond to defend the downcast, the downtrodden, the oppressed, to take action in accordance with what was just and what was right. You know, we always ask, why did God choose Abraham? Well, why did God choose Moses? God chose Moses for this purpose. He said, because you embody my character. You embody my compassion that I have for my people. You have the heart that desires to see justice and will take action and put yourself in the path of danger in order to protect the weak and to bring them to a better place. So just as Moses turned aside, it was God turning aside to see Moses. God saying, I'm going to go meet you in the wilderness. I'm going to give you a revelation of who I am. I'm going to show you that I'm the one who can come in fire and have my manifest presence here on the earth, but not consume the bush. Because the fuel of the fire wasn't the bush, it was the presence of God. And it was the same presence of God that was going to bring deliverance to the children of Israel in Egypt. And just as we know that God shares in the afflictions of his people and looks for those who are going to stand in the gap and to show his compassion, we see the same thing of Yeshua. We've likened Yeshua unto Joseph many times. Yeshua too, just as Moses had been in Pharaoh's palace in a place of royalty, looked down on the affliction of his brothers and said, I'm going to go and check on their welfare and I'm going to stand in the gap for them. So too Yeshua, enthroned on high, empties himself of all glory and descends to see, to check on his brothers and to intercede for them and to stand on their behalf, laying himself down so that they might live. And in Isaiah 63, verse 7, the scripture says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel. that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. How beautiful. Right, that God would lift them up in their affliction and carry them all the days of old. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. He became their redemption. Now, interestingly enough, if you continued reading on in verse 10, you'd see many pictures of the Exodus. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. God led his people through the wilderness, through the trial, through the difficulty, to make them a people unto his own for his great name's sake and for the sake of the patriarchs. And he did it in his compassion and in his love. And even in that verse, in these verses in Isaiah that we've been reading, it's pointing back to the redemption out of Egypt, but it's also looking forward to a redemption that's to come. It's the same story of redemption, just a different chapter. The redemption that is to come, but God always looking back to remember the patriarchs, to remember Moses, to remember his promises that he's going to bring to fulfillment. Now back here at the burning bush, we've just read how God said, I have heard, I have seen, I have known the sufferings, and I'm going to bring the children of Israel up. Moses replies, we'll get to this in just a second, one verse before what we see here on the screen. Moses replied to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should take the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, for I shall be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Hashem, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So here in these verses, Moses asks, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and take the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, what makes you the one to be able to do this is because I will be with you. No, you can't do it on your own, but I will be with you when you go, and I will work through you to accomplish my purposes. And he says, tell the people that my name is I am who I am. Now in the Hebrew, this is Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. Okay, it means, the literal translation of it is, I shall be that which I shall be. Now, within it, of course, there is the statement of his existence, such that you can say, I am who I am. In fact, that would be the literal translation of the Greek, is the I am who I am. But the Hebrew is, I shall be that which I shall be. And the sages understand this to be God saying, I will be with you in this trouble, and I will be with you in the troubles that come. It's the statement of, I'm with you now, and I will always be with you. Now then there's this pause here in the scripture, here in verse 14. But he says, okay, after verse 14, coming into verse 15, the scripture says, and God said further to Moses, so shall you, I'm sorry, it was in verse 14, he said, I shall be as I shall be. And he said, so shall you say to the children of Israel, I shall be has sent me to you. This is another one of those spots where we have this conjunctive vav thrown between these two phrases. And because it was God said this, and God said this other, the sages understand that there was a discussion that took place in between these two statements, where God had said, I will be with you in this affliction, and I will be with you in the afflictions that come. And the Midrash says that Moses replied and said, God, isn't this affliction enough? It'll be too much for them if I say to them that there's more afflictions to come. And so then God said, okay, tell them that I shall be with you in this affliction has sent me to you. And this I will be with you is a remembrance of the promise, a remembrance of the promise to Jacob that I will be with you, I will descend with you, but I will bring you up. And it's that God's presence is what makes the difference. Okay, so then from this point, Moses continues on, and he, after his, who am I that I should go, and after the encouragement, God says, I'm going to be with you. This is going to be all right. Moses continues to try to find a way out of it, and coming up with excuses for why he shouldn't be the one to go. He says that he's not a man of words, but he's heavy of tongue and slow of speech. And let's see, I don't actually have that in my notes, but he speaks of that, and God says to him, am I not the one who creates the mouth? I will show you what to say and teach you what you're to speak in the moment. And that made me think very much of what Yeshua said about the times when he says, when you're brought before kings, this is in Mark 13, and he says, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will show you what to say in the moment. He will give you the words to speak. It's Him speaking through you. So too, God was saying to Moses, when you go before Pharaoh as head of state, I'm going to give you the words to say. It's not your great eloquence. It's not the great story that you can make up or the way that you can convince Pharaoh, but it's going to be my words filled with power, and then my mighty actions that back up the words that will bring the redemption. Okay, so after we get through the objections, we come to the point where God tells Moses to take the staff in his hand. It's in Exodus 4:17. He says, take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs that God had given to Moses to do. I bring this up because this staff, according to tradition, was created at twilight on the sixth day of creation. It was passed on through the generations from Abraham to Noah, onto the patriarchs, and ultimately onto Moses. And it was this staff that he would begin to use in the Exodus. And so the sages take that idea and say, The Exodus from Egypt was ordained from the very beginning. It was part of the original plan of God's redemption that there would be an exodus from Egypt. There would be a bringing out of God's people out of exile, out of slavery, out of bondage to the Pharaoh of this world so that they could be a free people unto God and to worship Him and serve Him. And this plan has been from the beginning. I love that idea because we know that Yeshua is the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world. That's what we see in Revelation 13, 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's intention from the beginning that Yeshua would lay His life down so that others would live. It was Yeshua's agreement from the beginning that He would go and offer Himself up according to the will of His Father. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. He's speaking of being redeemed with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, being Yeshua, was foreknown from the before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. Yeshua preceded all creation, but yet in the right time, God revealed the mystery of the redemption brought through the arm of God and the Lamb of God. Yeshua was the one who by greatest measure exemplified the compassion and love of God and the manifest presence of God on the earth to bring the redemption. The very fire of God revealed to mankind, but revealed in human flesh. And just as it was Moses' deep connection, his empathetic connection with the people that made him God's choice to be the Redeemer out of Egypt, so too Yeshua's great connection and love and compassion for His brothers. God chose Him to be the Messiah to rule and reign forevermore. In the name of Yeshua, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we take a look at Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 7, this passage is very much a connection, God speaking to the nation of Israel, but I see it also too as a connection to the individuals within the nation. Right, God's plan of redemption and restoration is for the nation of Israel and for the people of the world, but it's for the individuals within it as well. You know, one of the thoughts here is, you know, we go back to the idea of these are the names of the children of Israel. It wasn't just this was the nation of Israel. It was the personal side of God recalling them all by name, knowing that each one of them was precious in His sight. Even when we remember the Holocaust, right, we can say 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And you can get lost in that large number. But instead, if you reframe it in the way that really helps you understand, you say it was 1 6 million times. Because it was one person. One precious person in the image of God. 6 million times. The children of Israel who descended to Egypt were 70. It was one nation, but it was 70 children of God who were precious in His sight. The millions redeemed out of Egypt was one nation, but it was 1 a couple million times brought out of slavery, right? So too, we're the bride of Messiah, a large group of believers. We're a smaller congregation, right? But as a broad body, we're a large group of believers in Messiah, but it's made up of individuals who God calls by name. And so when we read in Isaiah 43, take this to heart. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You know, in Jeremiah 1, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. That's an intimate knowing of God saying, you're mine. You're precious. I've known you before you were even formed in the womb. I know you today. I'm with you today, and I will be with you every day ahead. And I will bring you to the place of the promise. And I will be your comfort and lead you to a place of rest. Because I am your God. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who was and who is and who evermore will be. You are the everlasting one. You are the one who shall be that which you shall be, the one who is with us in all things, in good times and bad, the one who is faithful to keep his word and his promises, and you will bring them forth to completion. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to remember just as Joseph exhorted his brothers that God will surely remember you, so too you will surely remember us in this exile and you will bring us up out of it, that you will send your son a second time, just as you sent Moses a second time, and bring the final redemption, Lord, the redemption of redeeming your people from the slavery of death and sin, to bring them to life evermore in your presence. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, we give you glory and praise for your great name's sake. And we ask your blessings and your peace on us in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.